The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Our time today, which I know y'all are just so excited, you have been waiting with bated breath all week for my message today of the civil magistrate. Woohoo! Yay! Government! But our forefathers in the 1689, our Baptist forefathers realized that each and every one of us live in a society governed by somebody, right? They realized that the tendency, and perhaps to a greater degree in their day than in our day, they realized that there is a tendency to ignore and forsake governance when we do not believe that that form of governance is really Christian. When an administration or a government or a president or a king would insist that God's people would do those things that are contrary to our convictions from the Scriptures. They realize that we all have this problem in following and submitting to government. And they really highlight for us the Scriptures teaching that if we are given to submission to God, if we're given to submission to the Scriptures, if we're given to submission to parents, if we're given to submission for those sources of authority that God has placed over us that are non-governmental, in that, you know, employers and bosses and so on and so forth, the leaders, the elders of the church, that submission to the governess or submission to the government would actually just be a natural step. It'd be the outflowing of who we already are. And the reverse of that, I think, is somewhat true, and we can use that as a diagnostic, that if I am not willing to submit to my government, the sources of government that God himself has placed over me, maybe it's not because I have a fuss with the government. Maybe it's because I'm not submitting to any other form of authority anyway. Maybe I'm not submitting to the elders and the leaders of my church. Maybe I'm not submitting to my employer, which is sad because that employer provides for my tangible needs. He gives me the resources I need to feed my family and keep a roof over their head and to have many of the wonderful things that we have that aren't necessary. They're actually auxiliary. They're accoutrements. They're added. They're bonus, right? Maybe I'm not being submissive to God. Maybe my unwillingness to submit to the government, as we'll see in a little bit, is just my rebellion before God. Maybe I'm not submitting to his word. Maybe I don't care about the Bible. Maybe I don't care about the Scriptures. Maybe I'm just trying to live in this dog-eat-dog world to the best of my ability so that I can really enjoy, my day. And I'm not really doing things that God has told me that I need to do. And I'm not really studying his word. I'm not meditating on it. I'm not a Psalm 1 person. I'm actually more like that chaff that gets blown away. You see, there's a lot to this that if we would just stop and kind of think about the progression that God lays before us and use that as a diagnostic, we might come to a conclusion that we don't like in any of our lives. And yet it happens. I realize this. It happened some 3.5 years ago, 4 years ago. For 8 years, from 2008 to 2016, all I heard from Christians is, we're not going to submit to the government. We're going to take a stand. We're going to somehow be conscientious objectors, overlooking the fact that there were many things that even the worst of the government that we had, the administration we had, and that's my opinion, okay? I didn't agree with the presidential administration that was in power from 2008 to 2016. I didn't agree with that. There were a lot of things that I thought were wrong. But it was still the government that God had ordained. To the best of my knowledge, it was the government that we, the people, had actually chosen. Maybe not all of us, but enough of us. It was the government that was keeping law and order and civility within our society. You notice that it wasn't like the old West from 2008 to 2016. You didn't have to walk around with your legally obtained less than 1,000 round firearm strapped to your side now, did you, during 2008, 2016? Now, some of you may have done that anyway. I do from time to time. But you didn't have to. You didn't have to barricade your door with steel plate nor keep a shotgun in each room of the house simply because you were afraid that lawless villains were going to somehow come take advantage of you. Why? Because we still had law and order from the years of 2008 to 2016, or from 2000 to 2008, or any other given time period in which you may have or may not have agreed with the presidential administration that we were living under. Now, were there a lot of things wrong? Were there a lot of things that we took exception to? Yes, but that's true in every administration. But we forget that there's a peace and a constancy. There is a sense of well-being and rightness that comes along with our form of governance in this country. We forget that there are many things that any particular government, whether it be a presidency or a governor, we could pick on our state's governor right now because I suspect many of us do not agree with him either, or the mayor, or the city council, or the Bessie board, whatever. There are many things that those institutions uphold as being law that we would agree with. There are many things that those institutions would say and do that we would go, as a matter of policy, we agree with that. But we forget all of the agreement, and we pick on the one or two things, the major things that we really find as being distasteful. And in the wake of maybe perhaps a sense of futility that we're powerless to do anything about it, what we end up saying is, I'm going to conscientiously rebel against this particular governmental organization, this administration, for these one or two little things that I dislike to the exclusion of thousands of things that I do like. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying? When really what is happening is God is using that to paint the picture, to show us that really we're rebellious at heart. Think about that for just a minute. That you would completely ignore and forget and discount and not even consider literally thousands of laws, ordinances, policies, or procedures that you agree with. Thousands of laws, policies, procedures, statutes that ensure the public good and peace and tranquility within our society. To ignore all of those and simply say, because of one or two keynote issues, I am going to choose to not submit to the government that is over me over these one or two issues, betrays the fact that we really have a rebellious heart. And I think that's why the framers of the 1689 included this in the 1689, our Confession of Faith, to some degree at least, to show us that we need to be in submission to those things that God has ordained. Now look, before we jump into this, I already know the exceptions, I already know the arguments and the oppositions. So Brother Rusty, you tell me, what you're saying to me is that I need to be submissive to any particular governmental authority when they lead me, compel me, and obligate me to do something against my conscience. No, I'm not saying that. Because if you really think about all of those one or two items in any administration that we fuss and fight and disagree with and want to break fellowship with our government over, they don't compel us to do any of them. There is no one in the United States who is obligated to have an abortion. You are not legally compelled to have an abortion. Now, by the current law, people have the opportunity for such behavior, but you're not compelled to do so. You're not compelled to engage in same-sex marriage. Now, I realize, as I said Friday morning, I understand that as the way our laws work, there is a sense in which states are being compelled to recognize same-sex marriage. I understand that, and I don't agree with that, but you're not compelled. You are not legally obligated to engage in same-sex marriage. I don't agree with it. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's biblical, but the government doesn't say you must do it. It gives people the opportunity to do it and sanctions it to a certain degree, but you want to know something? Marriage is not the purview of the government anyway. Civil unions are, but marriage is the exclusive purview of the church, period. And if you are not married under the purview of the church, if that union of a man and a woman, it was not brought about under the authority of the church, with the administration of the church being kept in check and accountable by the church, you simply, biblically, don't have a marriage. You're not married. So here's my one little political statement for this week. Nancy is going to grimace, but it's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. Pete Buttigieg is not married. He has a civil union. Because the church does not officiate same-sex marriage. I know some denominations recognize it. Some denominations have gone so far as to administer what they call marriages, but biblically it's not a marriage. But the point is that Pete Buttigieg was not obligated legally to engage in that relationship. He wasn't forced to do it, and neither are we. And so let's be careful when we start saying that the government, you know, I'm breaking from fellowship, so to speak, and submission to the government over these issues, because they do not compel us to do anything. They actually give others the opportunity to engage in bad behavior. But if we were going to rail against laws that ensured people's opportunity to engage in bad behavior, we would have to rail against almost every law on the books. Because every law on the books is an opportunity for people to engage in bad behavior and misuse the law somehow. So let's not get all high and mighty here, right? Let's realize what God has set before us. You see, the reality is that to be bounded by God's sovereign ownership of all things brings us to a place of submission to those that he has placed over us. And these are not my words. These are God's words. All of this comes to us today from Romans 13, a passage that Brother Rudy and Brother Ken and Brother Lamar have already exposed to us, have exegeted as we've gone through Sunday school over these weeks together. Verses 1 through 7, Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. The Word of God says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities," or what I'm calling governess today. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore," Paul says, "whoever resists the authorities, whoever resists governess, resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will, as a matter of fact, of certainty, of you can write it down, take it to the bank, it's going to happen, those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Do what is good." Notice Paul says, do what is good. Catch that. "Do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God to avenge the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay tax to, or pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, and respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you have given to us, for the songs and the prayers and the praise and the Bible study we've already engaged in. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship together. And so, Father, we ask, we thank you that you've given us this topic today of the civil magistrate. We ask, Father, that you would open our hearts, that they would not become hardened as we hear the topic, that you would open our minds, that they would not become closed simply because we disagree, that you would open our eyes to see the truth that is all about us, that we have closed and covered our eyes towards because we really don't want to see it. And help the truth of your word to sink into our thinking and our way of living this week, that we might not only be submissive to those that you have set over us, but, Father, that we might bring you glory and honor in the things that we do. Oh, Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask for your grace in this moment, your wisdom by the indwelling of your Spirit, that we might be salt and light in the world. These things, Father, we ask in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm reminded of a story of two European socialite ladies. Two women who moved in high society. Now, this is in Europe, so you know the power structure, the governance that typically is found in Europe. They're kings and princes and monarchs and those kinds of things. And these two ladies were at a state function. And as they were viewing the receiving line, where people were going around and being introduced to the monarchs, the monarchy, and the king and his entourage, one of the socialite, one of the society ladies said to the other, "Wouldn't you like to be presented to our sovereign?" To which the second society lady responded, "No! Simply because I have to be governed by a man is no reason why I should condescend to meet him socially." And as I read that, I thought, how telling, not only of these two, but of us as well. Well, we're not governed by kings or monarchies or people who have their powers because they were born with it. We're actually governed by people who, according to our governmental structure and our laws, every period of time, whether it be 2 years, 6 years, 4 years, whatever it is, these persons have to run for elected office. And so it's not a matter that somebody is born into station or born into power and they rule out of that station that is a hereditary right. We are actually governed by people chosen by the people. And if there are officials in governmental office that we vehemently disagree with, could it be because we didn't do our duty to put the person that we do agree with into office? Look, I realize that there's a lot of corruption in elections. Trust me, the grand state of Louisiana is well acquainted with election interference and corruption. We know that. But what would happen if we began to stand up as God's people and not accept the status quo and just actually do what our civic and godly duty is? And yet many in the church today believe that they don't have to vote. I hesitate to ask the question, but just as an illustration, how many of us can claim perfect attendance in voting since the day that we were granted the opportunity to vote? Amen, brother. You don't have to listen to me for the next 30 seconds. I'll let you know when you have to start listening again. Very few of us can claim perfect attendance in voting since the day that we were granted the opportunity. Yeah, well, Brother Rusty, I was out of town. You know, whatever. Don't give me an excuse. It's just we don't always take it seriously. And we don't undertake our civic duties. And when things go wrong, then we decide we don't have to submit to the government, because we don't like what the government's doing. Might I suggest to each and every one of us from the beginning as we start that that is sin. And not only is it sin, if we continue to do it, we're living in unrepentant sin. Now we're beginning to get serious. All right, you got to start listening again. Oh, she has to go. She's not mad at me. Don't worry. Okay. We'll tell you later. It's sin. It's unrepentant sin. And this is an area of the scriptures where God is clear. And we'll get to it, don't worry. That if we decide not to follow what God is saying, we are living in open rebellion. And so let me ask a question. How can we ever expect to receive God's blessing if we're living in open rebellion? How can we ever expect that God will condescend and hear our prayers if we are living in open rebellion? Now look, you may say, well, Brother Rusty, I never knew this. I've never heard this. Nobody's ever preached this before. This is new to me. Okay, well, you know, God has overlooked the times of ignorance in times past, but now commands that all people repent, right? In the hearing of this text, you're now responsible for it. You're held accountable, and you will have to give an answer for your responses to our time today in your submission to the government. Please, please don't be one of those folks in the church who just digs your heels in, stiffens your neck, and says, I'm not going to submit. You can't make me submit. No, I can't, but I can only tell you what will happen if you don't. Well, obviously, the corrective to this is that God has ordained all forms of human government for the day-to-day good of mankind, that God just didn't come up with this idea of government for no reason. He came up with this idea. He's imposed this idea and instituted governance for our own good. Can you imagine what life would be like if there was no government? No, Brother Rusty, I really can't. I haven't got a clue what that's like. Okay, well, let me point you to some history. Go read some honest accounts of the Wild West. There's a reason why the American West was called the Wild West, because the expansion into the Wild West, in many cases, did not have formal structures of governance. There were people living on the frontiers, and so they were kind of just doing the best they could. They protected themselves the best they could. They looked out for those who couldn't look out for themselves the best they could. And what was born out of individual families taking care of themselves and providing protection and provision and guidance was that communities began to come together. And as communities became coalesced together in mutual protection, mutual provision, obviously somebody within that community would rise to the top as being a natural leader and begin to help guide people in what they were to do. And out of that was born an understanding that this person, mutually agreed upon by the community, was seen as some form of governance. Now, it may have been informal, but there was somebody who decided between right and wrong, who was in the right, who was in the wrong, who was good, who was bad, and what punishments needed to be met out for breaking, if nothing else, the rules of the community. That's governance. And that was developed into local governments and then state governments and then ultimately inclusion into the federal government or the centralized government. But if you want to know what life was like without that, read about the Wild West and frontier life. You probably ought to read about it anyway because you can learn some really valuable lessons from our forefathers before us who lived under those circumstances. But God ordained all of this, and we see a natural progression just in the corporate life of people as they begin to work together and live together and are unified in a community. We see God's ordination of governance just naturally happening among people who are living in communities, and it's because God has ordained it for the day-to-day good of those who live in those communities. Which leads me to our third thing this morning, the follow-through, which is that we must submit to the government that God has placed above us because they're his representatives. We have a biblical mandate to submit, to be obedient to governing authorities, good, bad, or ill, right? God doesn't give us that option. And so let us go back to the first, and we'll begin here. The reality in the church, in the body of Christ, in those who claim the name of Christ, those who should know what submission is really all about, those who understand what trust in a government is really all about, are the very ones who don't submit to the government and don't think they have to submit to the government. But Paul says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to governing authorities. It doesn't mean, Paul doesn't say that, you know, if you like them, submit to them. He says, no, you have to submit to them. Now, the framers of the 1689, in paragraph 1, chapter 24, paragraph 1, say this: God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and for the public good. And to this end has armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them to do good, that do good, and for the punishment of evildoers. So think about that for just a second, that they have the power of the sword, they have the power of punishment as a comfort to those who do good. That if we obey the laws, do what our government says do, follow the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13:1, to be subject to governing authorities, we don't have anything to worry about. Now, I realize that governments can be corrupt because they involve fallen people, sinful people, some of them saved, some of them not. I got that. I realize that the governments do things to its people to ensure power, or to somehow threaten or intimidate people not to speak out against the government. I understand that. But ultimately, who are we dependent upon for our well-being anyway? Ultimately, aren't we depending upon God? Aren't we trusting in the sovereignty of God? Aren't we depending on the fact that if an administration is so bad, so egregious, so pagan, so lost, that God won't remove that particular administration, perhaps in due time or under certain special circumstances? Oh, and by the way, let me just make this comment for those of you who it maybe didn't plan or act upon it, but entertained the thought a number of years ago just as a matter of somehow giving you a sick hope. If any president is assassinated, it is a very trying and dangerous time for the nation, because a leader is taken out of office by violence prematurely. And there's a lot of civil unrest, and there is a lot of very tenuous time. Our nation teeters at a very dangerous brink any time that a president is assassinated. If you don't believe me, read what was going on in history shortly after the period of time when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. Our nation was in very dark days. And the reason I say that is that I know there were rumors and thoughts and quiet ponderings, even among Christian folk, from 2008 to 2016, that perhaps the best thing to do would be to incite some nutcase to assassinate the president. Not a good idea. You see, it's not up to us to take a government out or a leader out, because he is sovereignly instituted by a holy and sovereign God, right? God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him. That's what the first paragraph says. So that's why Paul says that let every person be subject to governing authorities. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6. If by turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, turning those cities into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially to those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. Now, I don't have time to unpack everything in 2 Peter 2, but let me just give you the highlights of it. Number one, Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps one of the worst, most pagan, worldly, sensual, sexually depraved governments that human history has ever known. I mean, you think our society is bad in some of these respects, it doesn't hold a candle to Sodom and Gomorrah. And don't think that Sodom and Gomorrah was just this place where people lived and that it didn't have any governmental structure. It did. It was a city-state. It had a king. It had a government. It had laws. It had statutes. It had rules. It's just, you could do whatever you wanted to according to their laws. But it was a bad place. And God wiped it off the face of the map. So much so that archaeologists have struggled for many years trying to find its original location. They can't find it. They have no idea where Sodom and Gomorrah was. None. No clue. And that's an astounding statement because they know pretty much where all of the places of antiquity were, not Sodom and Gomorrah. God wiped it off the face of the map. And so if God knew what the wickedness was, and if God in his providence wiped it off the face of the map, then why would we not think that if an administration or a government reaches that tenor, that level of wickedness, that God wouldn't wipe it off the map too? But there's something else I want us to see here. Did you know that Lot and his family lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? It wasn't just this distant place where they viewed the wickedness from a distance. No, they lived in the middle of it. And yet God preserved him. Let me say that again, because I'm not sure we caught that. God preserved him. And he preserved his family. He preserved his wife. He preserved his daughters. He preserved all of those that came in his house. If you don't believe me, read the account. When the angels showed up and they were at Lot's house, Lot protected them. And God protected him and his family and the angels in his house, in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was only after they left Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife disobeyed God that she received the judgment and was turned into a pillar of salt. But while she was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, the sovereign protecting hand of God was on her. And I'm sure Lot and his family were influenced and strong-armed, maybe even according to the laws of Sodom and Gomorrah, obligated to engage in the same wickedness and worldliness and paganality that the Bible tells us was going on there. And yet, they didn't seem to do it. They restrained themselves. They did not live according to the mandates of those around them, and God still protected them. Why would God not protect us in the moment? Do you see where we're going with this? You see, there is no reason in the world why the people in the church today should ever believe that they don't have to submit to the government. There's no reason other than rebellion. All right? So now that we got that out of the way, let's talk about the good stuff. Let's talk about what God has done. God has instituted all forms. He has ordained all forms of human governance for the day-to-day good of mankind. That's me and you. Paul goes on to say that, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God to avenge, or an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And then he talks about taxes, which we'll get to, and I know y'all are excited about that. You see, failure to submit to governance is sin before God himself. The second paragraph of the 1689 says, it is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of magistrate when called thereunto, in the management whereof, as they ought especially to maintain justice and peace according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth, so for that end they may lawfully now, under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary causes. What the framers of the 1689 are saying is, that government is not bad, and that it is so much so that if Christians are called to serve in governmental offices, it's okay. And they should. And really, they really should more, I think. We really ought to have Christian government. Well, we don't. Why? Because people just don't want to get involved. And they don't want to submit. And they don't want to follow. And they don't want to be a part. Well, if we're not following what our form of governance says, it's sin. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And now, it may be judgment in the immediate short term. It might be eternal judgment. Okay? If you break the speed limit, you're going to get a ticket. Right? Oh, you might escape it now. Mr. State Trooper may not see you. You may not run across a police officer. His radar gun may not be working. He may accidentally zap the guy next to you, whatever. But if you continue to live in violation of our traffic laws, eventually you're going to get a ticket. That's short term. But if you are so against the government, if you are rebelling against all forms of governance, whether it be governmental administrations, whether it be the church, whether it be God himself, guess what you're not? You're not in covenant with God. That's what I mean. You're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you will incur judgment. And it's not a good one. That's an eternal judgment. So why would we not use this perhaps as a little litmus test to see where we stand with God? I don't like it. I don't understand it. There's corruption in the government. I got that. But do you mean to tell me that our government is the only government that's got corruption in it in our day now? Do you mean to tell me that our government is the first government in human history that was corrupt? They all have been corrupt. They all have done the same thing, and yet the word still stands that if you resist, you are resisting what God has ordained, and you'll incur judgment. So how do we get around that? Don't resist. That's easy, right? Yeah, it's kind of a funny joke we have at the house sometimes. You know, somebody will come in and say, oh, like I say to myself, I hit my hand with a hammer. Oh, I hit my hand with a hammer. Well, don't do that. Right? Don't cut yourself because you'll bleed, I promise you. Don't resist because there's judgment. Luke chapter 20, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation. You see, they, on the outside, the scribes and the Pharisees, looked very religious. They looked like they were obeying the law. They pretended that they were righteous. But the reality was, is their hearts were wicked. So much so, in this Luke passage, they were devouring widows' houses. They were using their position and power as an advantage to get things that they wanted. Now, I don't know, I'm sure that this has happened sometime during Jewish history, but it goes something like this. A scribe or a Pharisee would like to expand his herb garden right next to his house, but there's a problem. Widow Jones lives next to him. And so he can't expand his herb garden because her house is there. And so what does he do? He uses his political and societal power as one of the Sanhedrin to somehow get Widow Jones evicted from her house, thrown into prison, and then he buys the house because it's been, or maybe he just takes the house by possession because there's nobody in it. What does he do? He demolishes it and he expands his herb garden. There is Old Testament precedent for some things like that. The stealing of vineyards. But yet at the same time, that same member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, stands in front of everybody claiming to be the righteous leader of God. And you know, there are a lot of people in the church that are doing exactly the same thing. They're not the Sanhedrin, but they're biting and devouring and stealing and doing all kinds of things that are unholy and ungodly, while at the same time wearing their nice white robes. And the point I'm making is you can look as clean as you want to, but if you're disobeying God, it's still sin. Because God has ordained human governance, obedience brings peace. Did you know that? If you're not speeding, you're not worried about getting a speeding ticket. If you're not cheating on your taxes, you're not worried about an audit. If you're not trying to steal somebody else's stuff, you're not worried about a summons, right? Or getting arrested. As bad as governments may be, for the most part, they normally don't arrest people who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so if you would like to have peace in your life, if you'd like to have peace domestically within your home and in your neighborhood and in your community, then obey the laws. Again, many of the laws that compel us to do things would be things that we would agree that we need to do. It's only those things that we disagree with that we say, well, I'm compelled to do that. No, you're not. You're not compelled to do that. They're just granting the opportunity for others to do it. Now, look, I know there's been some exceptions that have not stood within our legal system. I'm thinking of those individual mandates and things related to the Health Care Act, where certain entities like Michaels, or not Michaels, but Hobby Lobby, were compelled to provide health insurance for some things that we would fundamentally disagree with. But as it came out of the courts, the court ruled that they didn't have to do that. They were not obligated or under compulsion to provide those things. And by the way, I hate to tell you this, but Hobby Lobby in its healthcare system was already providing some of those things to some of the employees, not the extreme versions of it, but some others, right? And so, look, I go back to this. We're not compelled by the government to do those things that go against our conscience. Right, so we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We need to obey and do those things that the rulers, the governing authority, tells us to do. And if we don't, then the rulers are a terror to us. Then do what, Paul says, then do what is good and you will receive his approval. Have you ever wondered what really was going on in the days of Jesus and in the days that immediately followed Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection? You ever wondered why it was that the Romans and the Jews in Jerusalem and in Palestine just really never got along that well? Have you ever wondered why it was that ultimately in 70 AD that the Emperor Titus besieged and sacked and leveled Jerusalem to where there wasn't a whole lot left of it? You ever wondered about that? It's because there was a sect of Jews in and around that time who were known as the Zealots. They were insurgents. They were seditionists. And they went around and, in a form of guerrilla warfare, and took pot shots at the Romans. And so they would attack them at night, and they would kill the soldiers when they were asleep in their tents, or they would lay booby traps, or they would do all kinds of things. You see, it wasn't ultimately a religious disagreement that caused Rome to level Jerusalem. It was civil unrest brought about by seditious factions within the Jewish camp. And why do I mention that? It's because if they had obeyed the laws and done what they were supposed to, Rome wouldn't have retaliated in the way it did. Even Rome, who had a bloodlust, a thirst for violence, they'd have left them alone because it was more expedient to the government and the civil tranquility and the peace of Jerusalem not to do it. And if you don't believe me, go back and read some of the historical accounts of the things that the Roman government did, the governance did, in and around Jerusalem, trying to put out the powder keg that they knew was about to explode. Even Pilate was about to let Jesus go. And it was those same bunch of seditionists who was embodied in the Sanhedrin. Now, they used agents for their devices, but they were seditious, who chose the Lord over Barabbas anyway. Now, we know that's under God's ordination. We know that's the plan of redemption. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just saying that things are not always the way we think they are. We have a perspective that sometimes skews reality. And sometimes we think of the Jewish people in Jerusalem in and around the day of Jesus as just being religiously wrong, but otherwise good people, and they weren't. They were trying to militarily and politically destroy the Roman government in Jerusalem. So much so that there were even some factions of the Sanhedrin that were communicating directly with Caesar via correspondence trying to get the governor ousted. That's why Pilate understood what they meant when they said, "You're no friend of Caesar." They were trying to take him down. The point being is that was a human governance that God had ordained. And if they wanted peace, if they wanted to not fear, they should have done what the government told them to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, "Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" Peter says. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you for your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Should we submit to the government, even the bad ones? Yeah, we should. Because God has ordained human governance, disobedience brings enmity. If obedience brings peace, then disobedience brings enmity. Paul says back in Romans 13, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So it ought to just make sense that if I obey, that brings peace. If I disobey the civil government, that brings enmity. I promise you, governments and the men who lead them are not patient people. They're not gracious people. And they're not merciful people. Now, they exhibit times of patience and grace and mercy, but they're not merciful and long-suffering as the Bible describes a Christian. And so if you're going to disobey, you're going to get caught. And you're going to suffer the punishment for doing so. And because God has ordained human governance, this institution promotes the general order among people. Paul says in Romans 13, "Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for also the sake of conscience." So we are to obey to promote the general order among people. It's a sad state of affairs when God's people who understand sovereignty and submission are the very ones who are engaged in sedition. I mean, you would expect that from the lost world, wouldn't you? I mean, God's people should understand and should know, be educated and informed to know how the form of government works and how to lobby and to get behind godly candidates and to be an influence among all of those around them in their circles of influence, the societies, the circles that they move in, their families, their friends, their work, to promote godly candidates. And I know what you're saying. I see it. And the look on your face, you're going, "Rusty, that doesn't work." Well, it doesn't work because God's people aren't doing it. Oh, one or two might, but does it work if one or two people do it? Would our military work if only one or two people signed up? Of course not. It takes us all. But because many in the church don't see the need to submit to government, they don't get involved in politics. They think it's messy or it takes a lot of time or effort. They don't want to do it. But I think this is a call for us to all be involved in what is legally permissible by our government. What your civics class taught you that you could do, right? You did have civics, right? Some of our younger folks haven't. You need to. By the way, if you're not having civics, insist upon it. Tell your teacher and your principal, "I want civics." Uh-oh. No civics there. Oops. You need to have it. To know what our form of government is and what we can do politically and what does impeachment mean, right? What's required to impeach a president? Look, when you start understanding all that stuff, you see all the hoopla that's been going on in Washington here recently. It promotes order is the point. It doesn't let people just do what they want to. It holds them accountable. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call the sect, this is Paul making a defense of himself, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down in the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and man. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying is, I believe things, I subscribe to things, I am in submission to things, that those guys over there that are accusing me, they accept it, but they're just not willing to follow it. I'm willing to follow it. And because I'm willing to follow it, verse 16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and other people. I am trying to live at peace with others as much as it depends upon me. I'm considering others more significant than myself. And I am living as salt and light, being Jewish to those who are Jewish and Gentile to those who are Gentile, so that by my being Jew or Gentile, I might win some of them to Christ. And that wasn't just a Sunday thing, a church thing, an evangelism thing. That was an everyday living thing for Paul. And it is because of this order that God expects our unwavering submission. Romans 13, 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Look, I know we don't like paying taxes. I don't like paying taxes. But it is required of us by the government and the law. It is our civil duty. It is what God says that we must do, and so we must do it. Well, Brother Rusty, they steal the money from me. They take too much. Okay, here we go again. Then let's elect some people who will do some reform. Let's elect some people. I love that idea of putting the tax code on a card, right? Y'all remember that Nextel commercial here a number of years ago? This is how much you made. This is how much you owe. Pay it. Done. Boom. Let's go. Be done with it, right? But there, you know, our government gives us things to do in our taxes. There are deductions we can take. There are ways to do it. I mean, but if you don't know what to do, you're going to miss out. Why would you not be informed? Why would you not understand? Why would you not, to the best of your ability, know what's required of you? Because that takes work and I'm lazy. Uh-huh. But you see, God expects our unwavering submission. And submission comes in the form of, God expects me to know what my government will let me do and what my government won't let me do. How many of y'all in here know that it's wrong to steal? Show of hands. Everybody know it's wrong to steal? Okay, well, you know what you're not supposed to do, right? But how many of you know what the actual tax deductions that you have that you can apply to your federal income taxes? Show of hands. Sort of. It's complicated. Yeah, I got that. It is complicated, but you're smart. You got a beautiful brain. Use it. Why am I saying? God expects unwavering submission to know what you can do and know what you can't do. And then do it. Well, do what you're supposed to. Obey the laws. Obey the rules. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. You know, what James is saying is, as a pastor, because I'm the pastor, if I'm cheating on my taxes, I'm going to be held accountable for that. Now, if you're cheating on your taxes, you're going to be held accountable for that too. But I'm going to incur a stricter judgment because I'm leading people to do the right things. And if I'm telling you, you better be doing the right things when I myself am not, that rings pretty hollow, doesn't it? And so I'm an example. Do your taxes, know what you can do, know what you can't do, and do the right thing. In this area, because we're about to be talking about taxes. Pay taxes. So at the end of the day, what we got to do is we got to submit. We got to submit to the government that God has placed over us because the government is His representative. Let me emphasize that. The government is His representative. They are representing Him. Now, they don't always do it right. I got that. And some of them don't even care. I got that too. But it's not whether they care or they're doing it. The power is what God has vested in them. And they're there because God's put them there. And so we should obey them. Pay to all what is owed, taxes to whom taxes is owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Paragraph 3 of the 1689, civil magistrates being set up by God for the ends aforesaid, subjection and all lawful things commanded by them ought to be yielded by us in the Lord. Even the 1689 says, you got to do what the government says you got to do. Right? And so my encouragement today as we look upon this is, don't be ignorant. Don't go into it blindly. Don't walk out of here saying, well, Brother Rusty said I got to support the government, and then you start supporting the government in everything, even the stuff that you have a very marked disagreement with, the things that don't accord with Scripture. Use your brain. Do some research. And look, research is easier today than it's ever been. I promise you, there's enough gigs and RAM and information and internet connections in this room right now that if I told you to go look up something, research something, right now, you can pull out your phone and research it right now, in the moment. Forget going to the library. Forget old Mr. Dewey. Y'all remember Mr. Dewey Decimal? Y'all know him? Kids are going, I ain't got a clue. Well, you do. Yeah, y'all do? Well, then good. If you were taught Dewey Decimal, then you ought to be taught civics, right? Okay, there. Settle that one. Sorry. You can research things in a heartbeat is the point. Be smart. You know, the founding fathers in how they set up our form of governance depended upon a well-informed voter. Now, let me say that again. And you can go back and you can read the letters, you can read the documents. The system is built upon a well-informed voter. Not a well-educated voter necessarily, because they understood that illiteracy was problem within the colonies and within the early parts of our nation, and that information transfer was not that great, you know, mail ran and news lagged and all that. But they knew that people could be informed about things. What's really going on? What's not going on? What's really trying to be pushed over on us? What is this bill really all about? What are these taxes all to be informed? You know what's happened in this information techno-info age that we're living in? We're probably less informed today than we've ever been. Or we're ill-informed. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Be informed. Knowledge is power. That was something that was drilled into me as a young child. And so if we're informed and we know what's going on, then we're not as likely to not submit to the government, because we know what the government can do, what the government can't do, what the government is compelling us to do, what they're not compelling us to do, and we can do what is good. And if we do what is good, Paul says, we need not fear the government. But if we do what is wrong, then we really ought to be very afraid. Not because of the government, but because it's a picture of who we are at the heart level. You know, Christosom, he got sideways with the Roman emperor. Christosom was speaking out against some of the things that the emperor was doing, and the emperor, Arcadius, really didn't like Christosom. And so Arcadius summoned Christosom to appear before him, and when Christosom appeared, the emperor threatened Christosom with banishment, to which Christosom said, "You can't banish me, for this world is my father's house." And so the emperor said, well, then I'll kill you. Christosom responded, no, you can't, for my life is hidden with Christ. Then the emperor said, well, your treasures shall be confiscated. And again, Christosom said, no, you can't do that either. My treasures are in heaven, as my heart is there. And then finally, the emperor said, well, I will drive you from men so that you will have no friends. And Chrysostom simply said, you can't do that either. For I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, Chrysostom understood that the things you need to be obedient. And in the things of God, that we're obedient to God, it doesn't matter what the government says. We have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ who will never leave us and never forsake us. I think in some ways that was the point of comfort for many of those who found themselves in the Roman circus. Devoured by lions, the subjects of grotesque gladiatorial games, used as torches to light the streets at night, the Lord Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't matter what they do to this body. Don't fear the one who can, after he's killed the body, can't do anything else. But fear the one after he has destroyed the body can consign the soul to hell. And when we have that assurance, then following the instructions of obedience make it a little bit easier. Because we know that this world is our Father's house as well. We just sang about it a little earlier. We know that our life is hidden in Christ and that our treasure is in heaven, and we have a friend who will never leave us nor forsake us. And in that admonishment and encouragement, let us submit ourselves to the civil magistrate. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given to us. We glorify you for your goodness, for your mercy and your grace. And we simply ask, Father, that in this moment that you would clear away all the clutter, clear away all the static, all the distractions that so easily blind us to the truth of things around us. And help us, Father, to know what is required of us, to know what we can do, what we can't do, and then to simply go and do it, that we might bring you honor and glory in all the things that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue to ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.